Again, good to be with you this morning. Appreciate, again, the presence of all who are here, and especially any that may be visiting with us. We're certainly honored to have you in our presence and encourage you to get to know us better if you don't already know us. I don't know if there are any visitors here, but in a group this size, I'd say usually there's a one or two or maybe more, and we're certainly happy to have you in our presence this morning. We're looking, you know, when you look back at some of the things that have transpired in our society in the last few months, there's really some devastating things and sad things as far as society is concerned and what it says about sort of what's going on in our country. And I've got some headlines here, and these are headlines that came in various papers or off internet sites, things like that, that happened after the Parkland school shootings. Most of us are familiar with that. Happened a few months ago. And one of the headlines said, Florida shooting, 17 killed as gunman opens fire at Parkland High School. Another one says, a horrific, horrific day. At least 17 killed in Florida school shooting. Another one says, anger bubbles over at funerals for Parkland school shooting victims. The righteous anger of the Parkland shooting's teen survivors. Another one says, and this was the New York Post cover, Mr. President, please act. And then there was going to be a women's march planned for countrywide school walkout to protest gun control. And this walkout was a demand for Congress to pass legislation that will keep people safe from gun violence at school, on the streets, at home, and at places of worship. And so, of course, we know that any time an event like this takes place, there are liberal elements in society that try to take advantage of it. And that's what, of course, they've done with this particular shooting as well. But when you look at these headlines, you kind of made to wonder, well, who pulled the trigger? You know, somebody walks into a school and they begin shooting and kill innocent people. People that have probably done nothing to them. Maybe some have, but most likely nothing. They just randomly appear to kill people that come in their sights. And certainly a sad thing. Well, who killed or who pulled the trigger? Well, was it President Trump? You know, as you begin to read and listen, sometimes you might think, well, maybe President Trump went in there and started shooting people, it sounds like. Sounds like he was the one at fault. Or was it Congress? They demand that Congress act and enact laws to protect us. The governor of Florida, he took a lot of abuse. His name was in the headlines quite a bit and in news stories as if he had had something to do with the trigger himself. Maybe it was the parents or the step-parents, depending on the exact situation. I've heard all of these in various news stories, or at least some share of blame placed on these folks. Negligent teachers, teachers that just weren't paying attention, teachers that saw this coming but did nothing. Maybe it's bullying students. Maybe this fellow was bullied at school, and so he's taking out his anger in the only way he knows how against those who were perceived to have bullied him. Well, maybe it's the NRA. Well, they took a lot of abuse, and it seemed like, well, maybe they actually were behind all this. Maybe they provided the weapons, the ammunition, taught him how to shoot, and carried it out. And so maybe it was the NRA that pulled the trigger. Or maybe it was Nicholas Cruz, the actual shooter. Maybe he's the one who pulled the trigger. But you see, in society, when you see an event like this, you see a lot of different things that are said, some that may have a bearing on what took place, other things that may have had no bearing at all. But you see a lot of things, you hear a lot of things that simply aren't true or have no relevance to what actually happened. And when it gets right down to it, many times the people who are involved don't really want the true answer to what would be needed to correct this. And it's not something that can be corrected overnight. You can't pass a law to correct this because there's already laws on the book. He broke lots of laws. It's against the law to murder. And yet he broke that law. There was laws against this, so you can write all the laws that you want. It's not going to prevent this. You know, something like this is going to happen, sadly. regardless of the laws that happen to be out there. But in all of these things, in several different places, I either read this or heard this on news stories. Let's go back to the 50s. Boy, you remember in the 50s, you know, and, you know, there weren't school shootings or mass shootings. That, you know, was said. And you realize what the worst school massacre in our history has been? It's in 1927. There were 36 children killed and 6 teachers killed. 44 people killed at a school. That wasn't a shooting. A fellow went in there and set dynamite and waited for all of them to get in there and blew it up. Then he blew himself up later at his own home. And yet, you know, they act like this is the first time something like this has happened, or it's just happened relatively soon. But in the 1960s, I lived in Texas, and most of us are my age or older. No, remember the shooting that took place there. The fellow went up in the tower at the University of Texas, and he was obviously a good shot because he was many stories up in the air, and he killed 16, 17 people. And, you know, that happened way back then. But, you know, people say, well, let's just go back to the 50s. And they remember the 50s and seem like the 50s were just such good old days and we didn't have these things. Why, we didn't have gangs and we didn't have gang violence. And I would admit we didn't, to my knowledge. There were, I'm sure, some small gangs in some places, but for the most part you never heard anything about them. There weren't groups of people pitted against each other. We see that today a lot, where one group is pitted against another depending on race or whatever it might be, poor versus rich or whatever. Just what happened to these good old days? Can't we just pass some laws that will help take us back to these good old days? And that's what some people think, that the government can somehow devise something, write some kind of law, enforce some kind of law that will take us back to when we didn't have all these things that are taking place now. And then I heard somebody say, we just have to do something. It's always amazing to me because every once in a while, and I only generally watch Fox, but you'll watch it and the Fox commentator will ask, well, what law would you pass? What do you mean? Well, what law would you pass? Well, I don't know, but we need a law. And nobody ever comes up with a law that's going to stop these things. And some of them will say, well, we need gun background check. Well, we already have background checks. You go try and buy a gun now, they're going to do a background check on you. You can't buy a gun without that. We already have that. And everything they say, we already have. And the ones that are in effect, these killers violate them anyway. The laws don't prevent them. And yet they want somebody to do something. And if you have one person come along and say, well, here's what needs to be done, and they utter the truth, and we'll look at this toward the middle part of our lesson, then you're crazy. That'll never work. And I admit the things we'll look at today, they're not going to work overnight. But there are things where we are in society today, they didn't happen overnight either. It took a while to get here, but this is where we are in our country. Well, facts about the 50s. You just think about them. And, you know, I can't remember the 50s that well. I lived through most of them, but I was just a little tight. I can remember the 60s pretty well because that's when I went through school and most of high school and all. And it was pretty much the same in the 60s as it was in the 50s. You know, there were guns in the 50s. People had guns back then. There were white people. There were black people. There were Mexicans, Hispanics, there were Asians. They were all in the 50s. We had these groups in the 50s. Kids brought guns to schools in the 50s. I remember the 60s, like I say, and it was very common where I went to high school, see somebody there had a truck or several pickup trucks in the lot, and they had a gun rack in the back with a gun, unlocked, the truck wasn't even locked. There were guns on school campuses in the 50s. Yet, you didn't hear about these kinds of shootings in the 50s. There were no transgendered kids in the 50s. I don't remember a single one. I don't know about you, but if you lived through the 50s or the 60s, there weren't transgendered kids. We pretty much knew what a girl was and a boy was. We understood that. There were no gay clubs in school in the 50s. There just weren't any. You just didn't hear hardly much about it at all. They just didn't exist. I'm sure there were homosexuals. You know, they've always been around somewhere, but they were pretty far back in the closet in the 50s and 60s. They certainly weren't out in clubs at the school. Teachers weren't committing fornication with their students in the 50s. You know, how many times do we hear that going on today? And yet I can remember back in when I went to school, I never heard of it. If it happened, and maybe it did on occasion, but I never heard of it. It just wasn't something that happened. And then students who misbehaved in the 50s and the 60s, they received corporal punishment at school. And you know, usually they got that when they got home too. Now, I remember that because I did a few things at times that I had to bend over and grab the ankles. And somebody had a paddle, and the paddle was made right there in the shop at school. And, you know, that's one of those things. You got punished for doing things you shouldn't do. And you know what? Generally, when you went home, you got punished again. Your parents didn't side with the teacher and go find a lawyer to sue the school. They'd whip you again just to make sure you got the message. You know, that just happened in the 50s and the 60s. Kids were, you know, punished for cursing in the 50s. You know, when I went to high school, kids cursed. I guess they've always cursed. But you know what? We didn't curse to adults. We didn't curse around adults, because if we did, we would be punished. That happened. Today, look at the vulgar language that children are using in schools, in high schools, putting it on text, writing it down. You just look at the vulgar language that's being used to students, and teachers are using the same language back. Coaches are doing it. You can hear coaches on the sideline sometimes cursing out students. You didn't hear that in the 50s and the 60s. Abortion was illegal in the 50s. You know why people respected life? Isn't it kind of amazing? You come along to 1973, you make abortion legal, and all of a sudden that child in the womb is not a person anymore. And taking that child out and murdering that child, that's not a crime. Is it any wonder people lose respect for life? When they don't have respect for an unborn child. You know, kids were taught to stand up for the national anthem and the Pledge of Allegiance in the 50s. But, you know, I remember that. They didn't have to really teach us to do it. That's just what we did. We wanted to do it. We were taught to be proud of our soldiers and those who fought in battles. You know, we were taught those things. We understood why we stood up and showed respect to our flag. We understood that in the 50s and the 60s. There was no social media in the 50s. Ask anybody that wants to go back to the 50s, you give up your cell phone? No, they're not going to give that up. They won't give that up for nothing. You give up your internet, your computer? Nope. Your satellite TV? No, we're not giving that up. You begin to stop and think of all the things we have today that people wouldn't give up. They wouldn't give up. You know, there was school prayer in the 50s. Now, I'm not an advocate of school prayer. I'd be surprised at that, mainly because most of the people that utter them aren't Christians. Most of the prayers that were uttered weren't scriptural prayers at all, but they were just something somebody read over an intercom. But the fact is, it was respected. You could pray in schools, and yet, certainly you can't pray any longer. That's been banished, outlawed. We used to have prayer before football games. I remember in a football game, you know, either before or after the national anthem, you had a prayer. Prayed for those who were playing, prayed that they'd be protected, you know, throughout. The Ten Commandments were posted in public buildings in the 50s. They were posted. They were up there. Now, a lot of people didn't read them. They didn't respect them, but they were there. But you begin to look at the things in the 50s and you know, we don't really want to go back that far. We don't want to give up these things to get back to there. You see, when they start talking about the 50s. But, you know, you think about the Ten Commandments. And why is it that our liberal society especially wants to do away with the Ten Commandments? They want them off all public property. They don't want to see them anywhere. Well, those Ten Commandments represent law, God's law. And while we're not under what we recognize as the Ten Commandments today, the principles that are behind those commandments, they still exist today. They're still here today. They existed before the Ten Commandments were given, the principles that are behind them. And you look at them, we've already read them once, but I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And many people today, they don't respect God. They have no respect for God whatsoever. And you can tell that by what they're doing this morning. How many people are mowing their grass? How many people are fishing? How many people are, working in their garden? How many people are just going on vacation, not giving one thought? They didn't get up this morning and give one thought to God and to worship. And yet they claim to be a Christian. You shall have no other gods before me. Yet look how many people place something before God in their life. Something that they treasure, they value more than God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or earth beneath, that's in the water underneath. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. How sad it is to hear the way God's name is used in our society today. And it's just used flippantly. It's just God this, God that, oh my God this, OMG on your phones. OMG's oh my God. It's just a byword. And then, of course, we have the curse words. And all your movies, your televisions try to throw in God's name and use it in vain. And you see people at work, and I'm talking about men and women. Used to be, you might hear men curse, but anymore, women are as bad or worse than some of the men. Don't think, and they say it without even thinking. And so, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We ought to remember the Lord. We ought to remember what he's done for us. We think today we recognize that this is not the Sabbath day. That's not why we assemble today. But we assemble to worship the Lord. We assemble around his table to remember his death, burial, and resurrection, to remember what he's done for us and the blessings that we have in store for us because we have a Savior who died for us. And yet how many people, they really go back to the 50s and the 60s. They don't want to remember the Lord. Sunday's just another day off for them. A day for them, a day for their pleasure. And not a day to worship God. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor father and mother. Another sad thing about today, that wasn't like this in the 50s and the 60s, a lot of kids don't even know who their mother and father are. Some of them may have a mother, some of them may have a father. Some of them live with their grandparents. Some of them live with their aunts and their uncles. But a lot of times, the mother, the father's not even in the picture. One or both. And the idea of honoring them, that's non-existent too. It's as if the parents are here for the children. Or rather, the parents are here for the children. The children get every wish they want. And when the parents don't give them what they want, they get mad at the parents and there's problems. But there's no honor. Again, these are things have to be taught. These are not things that come naturally. These have to be taught. And that's why I said you can't cure this problem overnight. These are things you have to start and work on. Work on as a family. Work on as individuals within your family. And every family would have to be working on it. I hope everyone in here is working on these things. You shall not murder. Well, abortion took care of that. We can't have this command. We can't take this command back. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery's been legal in the United States for years and years, and now many people living in adultery. Lots of people. It's sad, but so many people that you try to study with, you find out they're in a bad marriage. Doesn't take long. You just ask. And you'll find out, well, it's going to be a tough road to hoe because repentance demands you get out of that marriage. And many people aren't willing to do that. But yet, you shall not commit adultery. They don't like that command. We couldn't bring that one back. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So much of our society is built on covetousness. That's why Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Greed. We want what somebody else has. And instead of working for it, instead of putting forth the effort to obtain it in a legitimate way, sometimes we'll do it illegitimately. And some things we just don't have any right to. Our neighbor's wife, we have no right to our neighbor's wife. That's his wife. And yet some people go after that because they want it. Again, you look at these Ten Commandments, and it's no wonder that people in our society don't want to have anything to do with them. Yet we've got laws. We have laws that mimic some of these, not all of them, that mimic some of them. And yet people don't abide by those laws as well. Well, have times really changed? You know, the truth is, they haven't. You know, we'd like to think that this time is much worse than previous years, but when you go back and examine a lot of what we know happens, now it happens because we have immediate knowledge of it because of our news service, because of the internet, because of the television. We know about it, where years ago, nobody heard about some of the things that happened. You take the event that happened in Minnesota or Wisconsin, I can't remember which state, I think it was Wisconsin, where 44 people were killed in a school blew up. Most people in the country, they didn't hear about it. They just didn't hear a thing about it. You go on the internet and you just look under mass murders. Some of them will be shootings. Some of them will be bombs. And you'll find out all the way back into the 1700s they've got them listed. Those have been going on forever. People killing people. People killing lots of people when they had opportunity to do it. And so when you think, have times really changed? Well, old Isaiah back in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. It says, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God's people way back, 700 years before Christ, they didn't like God's law either. And the things that God said, they called that evil. And the things that were evil, they called good. And they were doing many things that were contrary to God's law. You know, you go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote the Roman brethren. He says, because although they knew God, this is talking about the Gentile world, they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Could that be said of our day? We've got people that know God, but they don't glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful. Could that be said of our day? Now, this is 2,000 years ago. And yet it could be written today. It's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. But they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. How many people we see in our society who profess to be wise, but when you listen, they're really foolish. The things they're saying, it's just foolishness. And yet they're promoted in society as the wise folks. Those of us who believe in God, who worship on a regular basis, we're the ignorant people. We're the hillbillies. We're the know-nothings. And the wise of this world, while they're so far above us, you see, they've become fools. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not any. They didn't want God. God wasn't going to force them. He wanted them to do right. He gave them His word so that they could do right and know what right was, but they didn't want to. And since they didn't want to, God allowed them to go their way, in the way of their wickedness. How many people you see have problems in their life that maybe you know, friends, maybe relatives, and they have real problems in their life, and you begin to talk to them or you know the situation, you realize, you know, If they'd just been following God's word, they wouldn't have all the problems they have. They have problems in their marriage because one or both, they don't respect God, they don't respect His word. They curse at each other, they hit each other, they yell at each other, they fuss and fight in front of the kids learn it and carry it into their marriage. They have trouble after trouble because somebody's not being obedient to God. Had they just obeyed the gospel and tried to be the best husband, the best wife they could be, many of the problems they had would never have occurred. How often do we see that in people we know? And then, I'm not going to read everything there in the book of Romans, but you find in the book of Romans, there's those who's unrighteous, they're sexually immoral, they're wicked, malicious, envious, deceitful, evil minds, haters of God, violent, proud, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, homosexuals, drunkards. And you can go to Galatians 5, 19 to 21, see another list. You can go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, see another list. Some of them are duplicated, some of them aren't. And every sin you see there exists today. It exists today. Have times really changed? You could find all these sins back in the 50s. You know, a number of years ago, it's been, I don't know, 12, 15 years ago, I was going to hold a gospel meeting out in Las Vegas, Nevada. And before the meeting, a week or two before I was going to leave, I was in a Bible class, and we were in Revelation. And we were the part talking about Babylon and everything. And I was describing, you know, how Babylon, I believe Babylon looks and represents Rome. It was a word that when you use Babylon, the Christian would understand that's Rome. And I said, now, just like if I use the word Sin City, what comes to your mind? And boy, Las Vegas. They knew the answer to that. Sin City, Las Vegas, Nevada. I said, that's right. I said, the name, we give certain names to certain places, and we recognize those. And then a brother in the back, it's a little interesting, he said, you know, nobody, there's no reason a Christian ought to go to Las Vegas. Not one bit. And I said, well, you know, I've got a meeting out there in a couple of weeks. I don't know about. I said, don't they need the gospel too? That's where the sin is. Well, yeah, I guess so. Then I asked him. I said, tell me one sin that you can commit in Las Vegas that we're not already committing in Kentucky. He got to. Well, I guess not. I said, you know, they gamble. We gamble. We have the lottery. Catholic Church has their bingo halls, and they gamble. And so there's plenty of gambling going on in Kentucky. I said, we can probably make all the bourbon they drink. We make it right here around us. We have people make the bourbon they drink out there and get drunk off of. I said, we have strip clubs right here and pornographic clubs right there in Louisville, right down the road. He said, well, I guess you're right. I said, that's right. Whatever sin you can commit in Las Vegas, you can commit in Kentucky. Whatever sin they were doing in the first century, it's being done today. Man really hasn't changed. And so when we begin to look at, you know, times changing, sometimes we look back, and those of us who are older may be guilty of this, myself included, we look back and we forget the bad stuff. We just remember the happy times, the pleasant times. And we forget some of the things that happened that weren't so pleasant or weren't so happy. And that's what people do sometimes when they say these statements like, well, let's just go back to the 50s. Because fact is, you can't go back to the 50s. There might have been some better time for one reason or another. But as far as going back, there is no going back. We are where we are, and we need to learn to live where we live in such a way that pleases God. And we can do that, even though it may be difficult. Jeremiah 6 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. You see, Jeremiah was writing. He was writing after the time of Isaiah. He was writing when God's people were fixing to go into captivity because of their sins. And so he was trying to get the people to turn back, come back to God. You know, go back to the 50s. Let's go back. Stand in the ways. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. In other words, go back to the law of Moses. Go back to God. Go back to what he teaches. Let's obey his will. That's where the good way is. Let's walk in that. Then you will find rest for your souls. You do it God's way, you'll find rest. You'll find contentment. You'll find happiness. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now these people that cry, let's go back to the 50s today. If you begin to say, okay, here's what we have to do to get back to that kind of time. We've got to bring God back into our lives. We've got to begin to serve God and worship Him. We won't walk in those ways. Now, we don't want to go there. You see, people don't really want to go back if it requires them making some sacrifice in their life in repentance. We live in perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Now look at all these things he just listed. And he says, now these people don't have a form of godliness. They look at themselves as godly. And they put on an act, it's hypocritical, that they're godly people. But denying its power, and from such people turn away. You see, these are the perilous times that we live in. We live in these times. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul told Timothy, beginning in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Now, if you've been brought up in a Christian home, your mother and father were Christians. Maybe your grandmother, grandfather were Christians. They brought you to Bible class. They taught you God's word. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. And if that's how you were brought up, Paul knew how Timothy was brought up. He knew his mother. He knew his grandmother. He said, you've learned. You know what you've learned. You know what you've been taught. You continue in those things. You know what the truth is. You continue in the truth. Don't get led astray, knowing from whom you've learned them. You think about it. Children today, you're here, and you're here because your parents are here. Understand, your parents want what's best for you. Your parents loved you just like Timothy's mother and grandmother loved him. You can know this. You know they know what's best for you. And they set boundaries. They may set curfews. They may have a dress code that you don't agree with or what have you. You need to understand your parents love you. They want you to live through your teenage years. They want you to live through your 20s. They want to see grandkids one day. And they care about you. You need to remember that. When you go and you go to high school or junior high, whatever, and you've got friends smoking dope, drinking beer and whiskey or whatever it might be, whatever form of abuse they're doing to themselves, or they want to commit fornication, they're not your friends. They're not the ones who brought you into this world. They're not the ones who raised you up. They're not the ones who really love you. What Paul tells Timothy, you know from whom you've learned them. Your mother, your grandmother, they truly cared about you. You can know that. Well, you know that about your parents. If you're here today because your parents brought you, it's because they care about you and they love you, and they're going to try to guide you in the way that you ought to go. And the way they're trying to guide you is in God's way, and it's the way to true happiness. Now, the world's going to put pleasure out there, but it's not going to be happiness. People who go down the roads of drugs and alcohol, and we've all seen it. Those of us who are older, we've all seen it. I've got a nephew in my family that's gone down that road. He's in and out of prison. I couldn't tell you today if he's in Huntsville prison right now or not. Been there 3 times. All because he's good friends. Good friends. Got a son-in-law's got a brother in and out of problems, rehab, everything under the sun. He gets out, goes back to his old friends, and back into trouble he goes. You see. And so if you've got parents who love you and they care for you and they're teaching you what's right, listen. They're the ones who knows what's best for you. They're trying to help you in life. They're not trying to hinder you. They're not trying to keep you from happiness. They're trying to lead you in the direction of true happiness. So pay attention. That from a childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Parents, we need to be teaching our children. From a child, they need to understand that God is first in our life. We need to teach them. We got to give them the verbal communication from God's Word. Then they need to see God living in us. When we tell them that God is first place in our life, and then the first thing we do is we lay out from an assembly because we want to go to a ball game, or we want to watch something on TV, or we want to go fishing. They don't maybe know what the word hypocrite means, but they know what it is. Oh, God's first if fishing doesn't come before God. God's first if my vacation doesn't come. God's first if. Now, parents, we have to teach them God's Word and then demonstrate it in our lives. We want our children to go to heaven. You know, I don't know. I'm sure Jared has seen this, and maybe some others have. We've had to preach funerals for people, and the person knew he was dying. This one in particular I'm thinking of knew he was dying. He had three children. Two of them were not faithful. One of them was. And he'd gotten Agent Orange poisoning in the war in Vietnam, and he was dying an early death in his 50s. And the one thing he told me about before his funeral, because he knew it was coming up, he knew it was very soon. He was in his hospital bed, and he wanted me to try to reach his children. He tried. He tried to reach them. And he wanted me, he was concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children. No, when you're laying on your deathbed, you're not concerned about what kind of car they drive. You're not concerned about what kind of house or neighborhood they lived in. You're concerned about your children's spiritual welfare. Parents, if you're concerned about them, you start now. Start now serving the Lord. Put Him first. Always, God comes first. And they'll see that in your life. You know, I'm very fortunate. My parents loved the Lord, and I can tell you that because I saw it in their life when I was growing up. I had things come up, and you know, we had Little League ball, just like you have Little League ball now, and sometimes, rare, but sometimes we'd have to play a rainout game on a Wednesday night. And I'd just be, let me go. I've got to go. I've got to be there. And I'm a starter. I've got to play on the Little League team. It's really important. Our little old Little League Dodgers, we went about 2-for-16, won two games maybe out of 16. But I thought I had to be there. That was so important to me. You know what my parents said? You're going to services. You can play ball, but 15 till 7, and you can see the church building from the baseball field in West Columbia where I grew up. 15 till 7, you're coming out, coming to services. And several times I remember sitting in services in my little Dodger uniform. See, what I learned was, to me at 12 years old, I thought that ball game was the most important thing in the world. What my parents were teaching me is, no, it's not. Now as I've gotten older and I look back, I see, you see, my parents knew what was best for me, even when I didn't know. And that's what I say, parents, we've got to teach that to our children, not only in word, but also in deed. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice, all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want to learn how to be righteous, I go to God's Word. Not the television, not the internet. I go to God's Word if I want to learn how to be righteous. He teaches me that through His Word. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 4, Paul commands Timothy. And Timothy was looked at by Paul as his son in the faith. He loved Timothy. And he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, that's what you have to do. You've got to preach the word. And you think about this as a man who was dying. Paul knew his time was near. And he's telling Timothy that the words people utter a lot of times at the very end of their life are generally very sober words. Timothy, you preach the word. He says you be ready in season, out of season. You convince, you rebuke, you exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now why do you need to do it? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, the people you've been teaching and preaching to, there's going to be a time coming. They're not going to want sound doctrine. That's healthy, wholesome doctrine. They're not going to want that. They're going to want somebody to come and teach them things that make them feel warm and fuzzy on the inside while they go about their sinful lives. He says, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul understood what was important. He's trying to convey that message to Timothy. The Holy Spirit has preserved that for us so we can see what's important today as well. We have the very message Paul gave his son in the faith, Timothy. Be faithful to the Lord. Preach the word. You teach it. You live it. You be an example to others, Timothy. Well, what can I do? What can I do? You know, I can't make you do anything. And you can't make me do anything. But what can I do in the place where I'm at? I can obey the Lord. I can do that. You can obey the Lord. You can take your Bibles, you can read it, you can understand what God wants you to do, and you can do it. I can obey the Lord. You can believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, and you recognize, you know, you want your children to go to heaven. You want them to go. And even if you don't have children, you're planning on it someday, and you want them to go to heaven, and then you need to start. You have to obey the gospel yourself. So the first thing, if you want to make society better, you want to make Caneyville a better place, Grayson County a better place, you obey the gospel. You can do that. You can't make anybody else around you do it, but you can do it. You obey the Lord. And then be faithful. Be faithful until death. Revelation 2 verse 10. You can be faithful. There's going to be temptations. You might have friends, you might have family that try to hinder you from being faithful. You can be faithful to the Lord. You want to help things, you want to make things better, it starts with you. It starts with your obedience to God, your faithfulness to the Lord. And then teach others. Teach others. You do it yourself, and then you teach others to follow your example. As Paul said, you be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. You obey Christ, you do His will, then you teach others to follow your example. You can do that. You want to make things better? That's how you make things better. One at a time, one person at a time, choosing to obey the Lord, and then helping bring others to the same place that you are. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel. Your biggest problem will be solved, and that's your sin problem. God will take care of your sin problem. He'll wash those sins away in the blood of the Lamb. And if you're here this morning, you're a child of God, and you haven't been faithful. Maybe you haven't put the Lord first in your life, and you know it. Your children know it. Repent. Repent and obey the Lord. You know, then you go tell your children. You say, son, daughter, or both, your daddy, your mama, we did wrong. We did some things and we didn't put the Lord first, but we're going to start. We set some bad examples for you, but we want you to forgive us and we're going to serve the Lord. And you start from this day forward putting the Lord first in your life. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, won't you come this morning? Won't you come right now while we stand, while we sing?